Well, take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus 7. Continuing our time really throughout the summer in the book of Exodus. It's quite a long book. I think we're having 20 or so messages in Exodus. In 7 today, remembering what we've seen so far in Exodus. In chapter 1, we saw that Exodus is a continuation of Genesis, and so we would expect that those things that we learned about how God's working in the nation of Israel to continue. We saw in Exodus 1 that there is a series of wicked plans by Pharaoh and intended to kill all the Hebrew male babies. We saw in Exodus 2 the sovereign plan of God, Moses's parents and their impossible dilemma, how God delivered Moses in a very unlikely way. And we'll see certainly throughout Exodus that God is the God who delivers. Very important thing in Exodus. It's interesting to me as I'm most of the way through the book now, and I like to try to get the whole study done before I even do the first message and work out this time, but it's very close. It's very interesting how the book of Exodus unfolds and how the character of God just comes screaming out of every part of Exodus, and really how so much of Exodus is funneling us down, pointing us to Jesus Christ. It's really quite incredible and pretty neat to see God's redemptive plan unfolding. Exodus 3 and 4, we see that life went on for Moses. He was married, he had children, he's 80 years old, and then God appeared to him. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush at Horeb, the mountain of God, which again you'll remember is going to become very important throughout the book as people of Israel will go back there to meet with God. God revealed himself to Moses and sent Moses. But Moses didn't want to go. And just a good pause. Do you ever find yourself there? God gives you instructions. He's already revealed quite a few of those in his word, right? Go do the, you know, go talk, tell people about me, and you don't want to go. Well, Moses had a series of excuses why it would be wrong for him to go, even though the Creator had told him he wanted him to go. But as we'll see, Moses eventually relented and does go and talk to Pharaoh in the next few chapters. In the middle of all of these things and these interactions with Moses, and there's so much of the first part of Exodus being about Moses, we see some incredible things about the character of God. Exodus 2, 24 and 25 are some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw his people. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God was present and actively involved. And so much about this reminder of how God called Moses is about the fact that in the middle of their hard bondage and slavery, God was actively involved. He had a plan and he was working it out and no one knew what it was at the time. And here's God. He saw, he heard, he knew, and he was sending Moses to be their deliverer. God took action. And the Israelites at this time certainly needed to learn to trust God. Moses needed to learn to trust God. God was working in all of their lives and even in the lives of the Egyptians, as we'll see today, to make himself known to them and to grow their faith that they would trust him. In Exodus 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejected the word of the Lord. And not a stretch for us to remember that, but just note that in your mind, especially for today as we think on some things. Pharaoh rejected the word of the Lord. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh did not want to hear what God had to say. Moses and Aaron confronted him, told him the word of the Lord, and he said no. So he came up with another wicked ploy, more work, no straw for brick. The Israelites lost faith. It wasn't on their timing, and they were not expecting more hardship. They were expecting immediate deliverance. And God reminded them of who he is in chapter 6 of Exodus. He says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. He revealed himself even further to them the sovereign God, the Creator, the Lord of all, and reminded him who he is. And his program, as we saw, went forward. Go in and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of my hand. God was working out his redemptive plan, and he is. And he was not going to be stopped by Pharaoh's rebellion. In fact, he knew ahead of time that Pharaoh, he told Moses, in fact, he's not going to let you go unless I do some pretty incredible things here. The Israelites were not... They lost faith. They are not expecting more hardship. I think we can identify with that as well, can't we? We want deliverance. Does this not even remind you also? I mean, we're talking today about, well, today is, we call it Palm Sunday, sort of a traditional thing, right? Where Jesus made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem about a week before he would go to the cross. And all the people are gathered around and saying, Hosanna. They're quoting the Psalms. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is... Please save us. That's what that word they were saying to him means. Please save us. Deliver us. Isn't that interesting? But what happened? He didn't come to deliver them from the Romans immediately, right? He came on the ultimate deliverance, the ultimate rescue mission to deliver humanity from our sins, which is far superior, right? A little bit of deliverance from the Romans, who cares? They've been dead 2,000 years. Delivering humanity from our sins, that's God's plan. You see, isn't that wonderful? But what happened when he did not deliver, right? They waited 6 whole days before they crucified him. Right? Isn't that interesting? Do we like to wait? Do we like to wait and just let God have his will and way and have him do what he wants to do? No way. Can we identify with these people? This is a human condition. Don't you love those commercials? It's my money and I want it now. Right? I want what I want, and I want it now. I'm willing to go with God's plan as long as he's following me. Huh? Isn't that what we're saying a lot of times? And that's not what God is about. That's not what he's doing here. Now, let's remember, it hurt. It was hard slavery. They were hurting. It's not that this was easy for them. But they needed to grow. They needed to learn to wait and trust. And God was going to do what he was going to do. And it's going to be amazing as we see these things unfold and unpack as we go through Exodus. Let's read chapter 7 together. Continue to see what God was doing in Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his hand. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel off from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh summoned the wise men, the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt also. They did the same by their secret arts, for each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile. It'll turn to blood. The fish in the Nile shall die. The Nile will stink. The Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch it out over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over their canals, their ponds, all the pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone.' So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water of the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died. The Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Pretty incredible. Let's pray together. Ask God to help us as we try to unpack and understand this passage. Lord God, thank you for your grace to give us this account of what you did in Egypt. Thank you for your continuing to reveal yourself to your people and even to us today, that we would understand who you are in a little bit deeper way as we study your word, as we think about your mighty acts, what you've done, what you're doing. God, encourage us and help us as we learn to trust you more, as we learn to rest in you more, as we make much of you, as we worship you, God, as we place our lives, our faith, our hearts, everything fully into your care, which they already are. But by faith, Lord, we submit to you, we yield to you, because we love you. Help us, Lord, as we can certainly identify with the Egyptians, with Pharaoh, with Moses and Aaron, with the people of Israel and their weakness, God. Just encourage us, help us, and change us as you would like today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it starts out in Exodus 7 as God has sent Moses, that he gives him a specific mission. Go to Pharaoh. I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Moses would be God's representative. Now, what an encouragement this chapter should be to us, just as sort of a side trek, side note, noticing some amazing things in this passage, that we just ended off talking about so many excuses by Moses. Well, send somebody else eventually, right? But now you notice in this passage that Moses and Aaron did exactly what the Lord commanded. They did all that the Lord commanded. Isn't that encouraging to you today? And isn't it encouraging that God is not a man, he is not human, he does not think like we do, and he is gracious and merciful and patient with people? And did Moses' objections and Moses not wanting to do what God wanted him to do, did that surprise God? No. Right? He knew what Moses was going to do. He knew what Moses was going to say. And he just continued to reveal himself to Moses, to be encouraging to Moses, and to tell Moses, look, you're going to go and represent me. Go, go, go. And even as Moses objected, God just kept working with him. And throughout Exodus, we're going to see that. Moses never ended up perfect. Isn't that interesting? He is now, but he never ended up perfect in this life. But God kept working with him and helping him grow. And we see there's some really cool obedience in here. Moses and Aaron did everything that the Lord commanded them, or just as the Lord commanded them, in several different places. Now, Moses was God's representative. Look at that language. I have made you like God to Pharaoh. He was the representative. He was the physical representative of the invisible God to Pharaoh at this time. And that is one of the things that we are supposed to do as believers, that we are the skin-on representative of the living God, of Jesus Christ, in this world today. It's the very same thing. I have made you like God to Pharaoh. He would represent God, the very thing he was made for, really, to know God and to make God known, right here in this passage. And he would bring God's message to Pharaoh, again, just like we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to bring God's message of redemption and love, what he's done in Christ, and how to know him and how to be made new. I have made you like God to Pharaoh, your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. He would speak for Moses, because Moses' excuse, I can't speak. And so he let Aaron do that. Now, think about the mission here. 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. So this is the mission that God gives Moses. Moses, you're going to go talk to the most powerful man in the world, and he is not going to want to hear your message. Okay? But just back up for a little bit and just let this sink in. One, it's pretty difficult, but, you know, God's going to provide. We're going to see that. God's going to give him what he needs. But just think about that. Doesn't that connect to just your life this morning? They're not going to listen to me. What did Moses say? They won't hear me. He was talking about the Israelites. Well, Pharaoh won't listen to me. I can't speak. Doesn't that resonate with you today? Have you ever found yourself making those excuses? Well, I'm not a pastor. I can't tell anybody about Jesus. I would have to know at least four verses. Right? I would have to have at least the biblical skill of a 10-year-old child. Huh? They won't listen anyway. They don't want to hear. That guy with a mohawk, he cares nothing about Jesus. Right? No one can identify? Isn't that true? Isn't this where we find ourselves? You know what? Is it relevant that they're not going to listen when God sends you? In fact, when God sends you with the message that he told you they're not going to listen. He still wants you to go, doesn't he? Right? Now think about our world. Is everyone really not going to listen? Is that true? No. In fact, it's quite the contrary. There are many people who are dying for someone to tell them the truth. And in this world of darkness, the truth is veiled. And they need someone that's going to carry the light into their world and have a little bit of compassion on them. Huh? Right? Look at this. What's going on here? Moses is having compassion on Pharaoh. Did you know that? Moses is carrying the light into the darkest place in the world at that time, into the throne room of Pharaoh, one of the rulers of the most evil and most powerful empires, afflicting his people. Moses is carrying the word of the Lord, obey him, right to Pharaoh. Pretty amazing. Hard mission, but it was also a privilege. That again, I think, just connects with our experience. Why do we kind of want to shelter our light and not share the message? There's all kinds of reasons, but isn't one of them is that we fundamentally refuse to see the gospel call on our lives to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and to represent the living God as an amazing privilege. Because if we saw it as it is, wow, I get to represent God, would that not change our mindset from, boy, I guess I got to go tell somebody about Jesus? Which one are you more likely to get out there and share the gospel with someone? Which one is more likely to drive you to the very throne room of Pharaoh with the message of the living God? Isn't it that, you know what, this is a privilege that God has called me. He hasn't called anyone else to do this but me. That's what Moses could have said. I am like God to Pharaoh. I am his representative. I'm the very one that God called and sent me in there. It's a privilege. It was a hard job. There was a lot of things involved with that were difficult, but it was an awesome privilege. Now, years later, we're back on this side of the account saying, wow, there's no one like Moses. No one that's talked about as much as Moses. No one that got to inspire so much of the scriptures and the first part of God's redemptive plan like Moses that God used to write his word. Think about all of that. What a privilege Moses had there. What did he feel like at first? I don't want to do it. Send anybody else. God was gracious and working in his life. He was growing and he started to see that it was an amazing thing to be able to represent God. A very tough assignment. He would be rejected. He would face rejection. It was guaranteed. And certainly we're going to see it all throughout several of the next chapters that he would be rejected. And throughout the book, Moses' mission didn't get a whole lot easier at times. Pharaoh will not listen to you. But notice this in 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel from among them. One of the things that God is doing in the Exodus is he's working with Moses. We can see that he's growing Moses' faith. He's growing Moses as a leader. He's growing Moses in every way, really. He's revealing himself and growing and trying to get the attention of the Israelites. Not hard to see that. They have had several years since Abraham. They needed to learn a lot more about God. But isn't it incredible that the recipients of God's judgment, because that's what they are, and we're going to see that over the next couple of weeks, the plagues, were also the recipients of his grace. Now, if you've looked at Exodus, and maybe if you were to survey people in the world and ask them, what do you, you know, if they even believe that the plagues happened, would you say that people would think that the plagues were an outworking of God's grace, or that they would see a harsh and unkind God in the plagues? I would say that it would be the second. People read the Old Testament and they think, oh, God is so mean and all these different things. Well, it was hard. But, you know, if God wanted to bring condemnation, he could have just said, okay, here's how we're going to do it. All the Egyptians are dead. You just go into their house, pick up their stuff, and walk on out. Right? Couldn't he have done that? Wouldn't he would have been justified, too, because they were idolaters. That's not what he did. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. He was giving them an opportunity to know him. Right? They needed woke up. Right? They needed challenged about who the real God is. They were worshiping all these crazy created things. And God was going to show them, those are empty. They're nothing. They're just demons behind them. There's nothing to it. I am the true God. You will know that I am the Lord. And you know what? I wonder how many Egyptians came to know the true God as their God as a result of this. Do you think halfway through that some of those Egyptians might have said, you know, I just wish this plague was over? I bet they did. I bet they by every one of them, right? But I wonder how many of them looking back later years in life and just saying, wow. God was so merciful to us. That's the very thing. When those frogs were jumping in and out of my pan, that would drive me crazy. But you know what? That's the thing that God used to reveal himself to me, and now I know him. I wonder how many of those Egyptians are in the throne, in the presence of God, in his throne room right now, praising him with the saints because of this. Because God was pleased to make himself known to them. It's an incredible mission. God would do what he promised to do. The Egyptians would know that he is the true God. And Moses and Aaron obeyed in 7:6, 7:10, 7:20. You can see this constant obedience. Very good. And this chapter, certainly, and all throughout Exodus, we're going to see this kind of this tale of obedience and disobedience. They obeyed, they disobeyed, and just kind of this thing that's going back and forth. Different in this chapter, very prevalent here. Moses and Aaron obeying, Pharaoh hardened his heart, disobeying. This rescue mission that God sent Moses on, he was working not only in the lives of the Egyptians and the Israelites, but also Moses. And it was a very relational thing. That's one of the things that's really stunned me about Exodus as I've studied it, is just the relational nature of it. Just how intimately involved God is in every part of this. We'll continue to see that. Throughout the book, Moses, again, we talked about this last week or the week before, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And that's very encouraging because God was not done with Moses. And he chose Moses at this time in his life. He chose him at this age. He was going to use him. He was not done with him. And really, notice that Moses' age was not relevant in what was going on, what God was going to do. That should encourage us. Look at Deuteronomy 34:7 with me. The very end of Deuteronomy, right before the conquest of the land, we'll see in Exodus, Moses sins later. He's not able to go into the promised land. So God takes him up on the mountain. He can see the promised land. He can't go in until much later when Jesus appears. Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. So God had 40 years of a service left for Moses, starting out at 80. So that's pretty good, right? Would you hire someone for your company that was 80 years old if you needed them for the next 10 years? Probably not, right? How about if you needed them for the next 40 years? Would you say, you know what, I think this guy will still be going pretty good at 119. I think he'll be all right. Probably not. Notice this, though. His eye was undimmed, his vigor unabated. God knew what he was doing when he called Moses, right? And he was going to let Moses minister for this last 40 years of his life fully, completely. His age was irrelevant. Moses didn't have to give up because he was old and I can't do anything. And God was just actually starting with Moses at Haiti, which is pretty cool. 40 years later, 120 years old, God was still using him. God was going to do incredible things through Moses. Now, we'll come back to this, not today, but in some later studies in Exodus. But I want you to think about this. Remember all of Moses' excuses. And he doesn't say that. He said, hey, I'm 80, come on, right? But you know he had to be thinking that, right? Don't you think? Hey, come on, I'm 80. Really? I don't want to do that. Life was comfortable, and he could have just lived up the rest of his days there. Have you ever thought like that? And I want you to think about it like this, maybe not necessarily an age thing, but I want you to think of it like a skill thing or an ability thing. You know, God wants me to do X, Y, Z. God is calling me to do this. I see in the scriptures that I need to be doing this, but thankfully I can't do it, right? There's no way I can do it. Now notice a couple of scriptures with me here. One, it's talking about giving, but it's very interesting, the wording, 2 Corinthians 9:10. He's encouraging them to be faithful and cheerful givers. Notice what he says there. He is talking about God. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Who provides the seed for the sowing and bread for? Who provides the things? You know, you ever thought about that when you give? Who provided that anyway? Right? I can't do that because I got to keep what's mine. Isn't it God that provides? You know, if Moses could have said, you know what, if we could have been just like him and just said, you know what, at this point in my age, I just have nothing to offer. Wouldn't you be well done to just say, you know what, who provides the ability to minister for God anyway? If I make myself available, what might he do with me? But I can't. You see, isn't that what we kind of want to go to? But I can't. I can't do that. I can't do this. I'm not gifted. I can't speak. I'm too old. Right? He provides. God provides. If he calls you to do it, isn't he going to provide? You know, do you think God's up in heaven going, oh man, this is going to be fun. Moses is 80 years old. We're going to send him to Pharaoh. He is too old to do this. This is going to be hilarious. Right? Of course not. God's like, I'm going to call Moses. Moses is going to go do this hard thing. It's going to be very difficult. He's going to lead these people for 40 more years. His health will not be abated. His vision will be even perfect. Wow. God was going to provide what he said he would. Genesis 22:14. The very name of God is mentioned here by Abraham. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. God provides. It's the name of God to provide. Just be encouraged and think about that today. That if God calls you to do something, we'll come back to that in the study of Exodus, certainly, he is going to provide for it. You don't have to worry about, oh, I can't, and there's no way it can work out, and all those kind of things. Just be available and let God work through your situation and see what he's going to do. Pretty amazing. Now, we see the next section here then. Moses and Aaron are obedient. They go in and they confront Pharaoh. And they have these series of signs and wonders that we're going to see both this week and next. Starting with, not the plagues, but the staff in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourself. So God was telling him, look, Pharaoh's going to say, prove yourself. And he was providing them with some miracles to do. They threw the staff down and became a snake. And then the magicians, the wise men, Pharaoh's astrologers and magicians and those kind of people, did the same thing. But God gave him a proof, even in that, that Aaron's staff swallowed up the other snakes. And I think he's just making a point there. You know, you guys are fakers. Here's the real deal, right? Mine is going to eat yours. And so, in verse 12, each man cast down his staff and began serpent. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And so there's a proof. Notice 13, though, very, again, important for this passage, and really the whole book of Exodus. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them. Note that in your mind. What's happening here? God is confronting Pharaoh. God is telling him, here's my will. Pharaoh is saying no. Why? We'll come back to this today. Why? Because of a hard heart. Why did he disobey? I don't want to jump too far ahead, but just think about it. Why does anyone disobey? I'm going to submit to you at the end that it is because of a hard heart that we disobey. This was happening here, certainly. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then God gives them the 10 plagues. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Remember, see God's grace to the Egyptians in this. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile. It shall be turned into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The Nile will stink. The Egyptians will grow weary of drinking from the Nile. Verse 19, notice how pervasive it was. Take your staff, stretch it out over the waters of Egypt. Their rivers, canals, their ponds, their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there will be blood, even in the vessels of wood and stone. I mean, wouldn't that grab your attention? You know, you come home, you got a bucket of water, and even it's blood. Wouldn't that, don't you think? You'd be just like, wow, okay, we need to listen up here. Something is going on, something amazing. Now, if you're an Egyptian, of course, a lot of them, they probably either were or felt powerless. So some of this was very hard for some of the normal people. But look at 21 and imagine Egyptian life, first plague. The fish in the Nile died, so there's your food. The Nile stank, so that'd be nice to live around, right? The Egyptians could not drink the water. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Think about what that would be like. Just the stench of rotting blood in your water. All the food died, no water to drink, 7 whole days. Think about what that would be like. Wouldn't that be pretty tough? Life in Egypt during these plagues is really incredibly hard. The magicians did a similar trick in 722 somehow. And in 722, Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. That's the wording. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them. As the Lord had said, God had told them that he was not going to listen to them. So he brought frogs. Chapter 8, the Lord said to Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, then I will plague all your country with frogs. Verse 3, the Nile shall swarm with frogs. They shall come up into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants and your people, into the ovens and your kneading bowls. That's pretty pervasive, isn't it? There would be frogs everywhere in the entire land, again, so that they would not miss it. This is of God. Now, how many of you like to watch or have watched Duck Dynasty? Right? I like that. It's funny. They're funny guys. They're kind of crazy. There's the one brother's name is Jace, and I think this would be his favorite plague. He loves frogs. He's always looking for frogs, hunting for frogs. If he finds frogs, he wants to go get them. But I imagine when they were coming up into his bed, he probably would have been sick of frogs at that point too. Right? Even the person that loves frogs the most in this world probably would have been sick of them. Very thorough. Think about what that would be like. Just your whole world basically full of frogs everywhere in your kneading bowl. You know, you're looking, you got the flour, you're going to make some bread. You get all of a sudden, you turn it up, there's a frog in there. Wouldn't that be crazy? Just that thorough amount of frogs. No way they could miss it. No way they could miss it. This is of God. The magicians did a similar trick somehow. And then 8:8. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people. I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So he asked for relief at least this time. So Moses let Pharaoh choose the time, choose for yourself a time. And then just when he said it would, all the frogs died. Okay, again, hard, no way to miss it. It's of God. Pharaoh pled with him. Please let it, and okay, you choose the time when they're going to die. He chose the time. They all died just then. What does Pharaoh do? You know what? I need to listen to this. Something's going on here. This is important. 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Wow. Think about that. Here's the thing about even the what is going on in Pharaoh's heart. Such a faithless, hard heart. not wanting to hear what God had to say. Lice or gnats is the next one in 16. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there was gnats on man and beast. And all the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Some sort of a small biting insect is what was going on there. And again, it was very thorough. You notice all the land of Egypt, all the dust of the earth, and it was on man and beast. They were everywhere. And just think about how miserable that would be. 18, the magicians tried by their secret art to produce gnats, but they could not, which was interesting. This one where God chose to not let them duplicate what he did. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. I mean, even the magicians, they are seeing all of these things and they're saying, look, we need to listen up. We need to find out what's going on here. This is the finger of God. This, we need to let these people go. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Isn't that interesting? He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pretty interesting. Pharaoh just continued to harden his heart. So he sent flies, 24. Flies into Egypt. The Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Pharaoh relented. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Now notice this. Okay, so God, these are just the first four of the 10 plagues. God is doing these incredible things like he said he was going to do. Pharaoh's not going to let you go unless I really make myself, you know, do some mighty works, he said, makes himself known. All of these things, even Pharaoh is starting to get a little bit overwhelmed. But notice what he does. I think this is really important. I think we do this all the time, and we want to do this all the time as people. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Now, is that what God said? That's not what God said, is it? He said, let my people go that they may sacrifice to me in the wilderness. Right? God is saying, you need, basically, he's asking Pharaoh to, by faith, let the people go out of slavery, out of Egypt, out into the wilderness in obedience, right? No. Pharaoh's thinking, well, how about if I obey just a little? Isn't he? Isn't that what he's saying? If I obey just a little, maybe I'll get a little relief. Well, you can sacrifice, because that seems to be what you want, but you need to do it my way. You stay in the land. Go sacrifice in the land. I think that's very important. Pharaoh was trying to kind of manipulate God as they learned to do with their false gods. He was still wanting his way. So verse 28, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Because Moses says, no, you can't. And so he says, okay, I'll let you go in the wilderness, but notice this. Only you must not go very far away. Isn't that just telling of what's going on in this man? He wants control, doesn't he? He wants them to do what he wants to do. He's not wanting to fully yield to the Lord. Moses, behold, I'm going out from you. I'll plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and his servants from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go. See, Moses knew what Pharaoh was going to do, didn't he? He knew. Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go. And he warned him. But, 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Isn't it easy when we look at these accounts and we see these things that are going on? And certainly when we start to look at the children of Israel and how they're responding to God leading them. Isn't it easy just to kind of adopt like a judgmental attitude? Be honest. Don't raise your hand. Be honest here. Are you thinking right now, that Pharaoh is a moron? Are you thinking that? He's not very smart, certainly, right? I mean, even self-preservation would tell you, look, you know what, it's time to let him go. Let him do whatever they want to do, right? But now wait a second here. Be honest. Do you obey the Lord 100% all the time right away? Do you ever try to spin obedience a little bit to kind of keep your own way? Huh? There's a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us, isn't there? Huh? A little bit. Hopefully not a lot. But isn't there? Can we not identify with what is going on here? Pharaoh continually hardened his heart. He wanted things his way. He wanted his, I can obey God and still have it my way. And we're going to see this throughout the rest of the plagues there. There was this pattern of Pharaoh hardening his heart. He just kept wanting things his own way. And it went very bad for him. We'll see that next week. Like, way of the transgressor is very hard. Several things we can learn. Certainly we'll come back to that thought. But the first one, the most prevalent one I would say, is to see God's grace in the plagues. I don't think we've been trained or normally would think of the 10 plagues as an aspect of God's grace, but they are incredible aspects of God's grace. God was being very merciful to people in revealing himself, showing himself. He was delivering his people. It was his grace to deliver them. It was his grace in choosing Moses to be his deliverer. Moses was right. He wasn't skilled. He wasn't maybe the best or the smartest or the brightest, the best speaker. It didn't matter. He was too old. It was God's grace to choose him and use him for this particular mission. It was God's grace to Pharaoh and to Egypt, revealing himself. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And let's just think about it here. Because this is important for us as humans. If you were Egyptian, wouldn't you just as soon have lived your normal, wealthy, prosperous Egyptian life with no nasty Moses coming up and blowing the whole place up and die? Wouldn't you? It'd be comfortable. It'd be nice. You'd have everything. Your slaves could keep serving you. But guess what? When you died, you would go to hell. Well, but I'm going to have to suffer through the 10 plagues, and my life is going to have to be flipped upside down, and I'm going to lose all my material possessions. But you shall know that I am the Lord. You have an opportunity to repent of your sins, to trust Him. I wonder how many Egyptians are thankful for the plagues today. Huh? They're rejoicing over the plagues today, aren't they? They're rejoicing that God was merciful for them in their lives to get their attention, to break the bonds of idolatry, to take off the darkness of their eyes that they've been lied to about all these idols of the Egyptian culture, to see the one true and living God in all of His glory, and then to submit to Him. And now they have been with Him for thousands of years and will be forever. That is God's grace. See God's grace in this account. God's revealing Himself. See also the results of a hard heart. If you note in your Bible, 7:13, 7:22, 8:15, 8:19, and 8:32, five times in these chapters, in this first four plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Note that in your Bible. The effects of a hard heart. Pharaoh rejected God's word. He would not listen. God gave him a choice. He chose to rebel. We're going to see some other things in the next few chapters here, but get that. This is what's happening in these chapters. God gave him a choice. Was it a legitimate choice? Absolutely, right? Let my people go. I mean, it wasn't like Pharaoh was like, oh, there's no way I can do that. All he had to say was, I'm Pharaoh, you're free, right? Let my people go. He gave him a choice. He chose to rebel. Why? We know the whole story, right? So, crazy. You know, when you get to plague 8, you would think, you know what, I give up, right? Wouldn't you? I give up. Plague 8, I'm done. You're gone. Go. No. Notice the results of a hard heart. When your heart is hardened, you refuse to live by faith, you will not obey the Lord. What is the problem with disobedience? Is it just that we're rebels, we disobey? The problem is that our hearts are hard. We don't want to live by faith. We don't want to trust the living God and rest in Him and let Him have His will, His way, fully. Isn't that true? What did Pharaoh do? Okay, go sacrifice in the land. I'll obey a little. What did God call that? He called that, pretty good. That's partial obedience. All right, good. You're great, Pharaoh. Thank you. He called it a hard heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to obey the Lord. Partial obedience is disobedience, right? Is it okay with your children, partial obedience? Well, Dad, you know, I didn't want to do everything you said, so I did a little bit. That should be all right. Right? We're good. Is that okay? Well, what are you mad about? I obeyed a little. I obeyed the parts I wanted to obey. It shouldn't be a problem. Right? And God calls that a hard heart. The results of a hard heart, and we're going to see certainly going forward here, they're terrible. Pharaoh's motives were he wanted things his way, and he did not want to obey God. We're about to the time I'd like to quit, but I want to just look at a couple places here as we wrap up, because it's important for our next study next week. There is so much about hard hearts in the book of Exodus. Who knew? Exodus is one of the greatest books in the Bible for discerning what's going on in the human heart. The thing is packed full of people with hard hearts not wanting to obey the Lord. Notice this, though. Turn with me to Hebrews. Let me just read one of three places there. Hebrews 3, where it's repeated in Hebrews 3:8, 3:15, and 4:7. And it connects to a later study that we're going to do in Exodus. 3:8 says this. I'll back up to 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. Okay, now connect the dots to that, to our passage today, right? Today if you hear His voice. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to test. They saw my works 40 years. They hardened their hearts. Who is that about? Is that about the Egyptians? That's about God's people. We're going to be seeing that in Exodus. It's possible for God's people to harden their hearts, even though He was leading them, His presence was with them. They heard His voice from the very mountain, and they still ended up hardening their hearts. What happened? Very bad things. We'll see as we unpack it. John 12:40. Some people that we know about. John is commenting on a passage, or Jesus is commenting on a passage in Isaiah. He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. He said this word spoken by the prophet Isaiah that they might be fulfilled. He has blinded their eyes, He has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus' disciples, the Pharisees, they're all called to have a hard heart at some time. Mark 6:52, we'll see Jesus' disciples are the very ones that had a hard heart. Disobedience points to a hard heart because we do not want to live by faith because we don't want to walk by faith, and it blinds us. Think about that. It's very spiritual language, and that's okay. I think it's the right way. It's biblical language. But I want you to think about it. What does it mean when you've hardened your heart? And doesn't it mean, hey, I'm set, I know what I want, I know what I'm going to do, I don't want to hear anything else. Right? Why does spiritual blindness, why does this, they hear with their ears, but they don't see with their eyes, they refuse to turn to the living God. Why? Because they've already made their mind up. Isn't that what happens to us in life? We make up our mind, we say, I can't do it, or I don't want to do it, or whatever we say, it should point our attention to, wait a minute here, what's going on in my heart? Have I hardened my heart? Have I set my mind? Have I made up my mind? Have I set my way? This is the way it's going to be. I don't want to hear what God has to say. He's blinded their eyes. They're not going to hear. They're not going to see. You're not going to grow because you've already decided what you want to believe and what you're going to do. Mark 6:52 is Jesus' own disciples. He got into the boat with them. The wind ceased. They were utterly astounded, which who wouldn't be, right? For they did not, now wait a minute, they did not understand about the loaves. What? Where's that coming from? They're just in a big storm on the sea. What in the world does that have to do with the loaves? Jesus had just fed thousands of people with a few scraps of food. He was proving who He was. They didn't understand. Why? I wonder why. But their hearts were hardened. You know what that's ultimately commenting on is that they had the mission that Jesus was on all worked out for Him. Jesus, we're so glad you finally came. Now, get behind us. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to install you as king. And you're going to get these Romans out of here. And I'm going to be on your right. He's going to be on your left. Unless we somehow get in a fight and one of us knifes us. I don't know, because they were really fighting over that. And you enter your kingdom into this world, and yay, we're set. They knew what Jesus was going to do. They had it all worked out. There was a problem. That wasn't what God was going to do. And what happened? They didn't even understand about the miracles. Why? They weren't listening, right? They didn't want to hear what God was doing. They didn't want to understand and learn and live by faith. They're out in the middle of an ocean. They thought they were going to die. Who wouldn't? Or the sea. They thought they were going to die because it was all stormy and everything. Wow, we're going to die. And here comes Jesus walking on the water, gets in the boat, the storm ceases. Whoa. Now that stretches your faith a little bit, right? You ever been out on the lake when it's like that? It's pretty crazy. Hard heart. God's people can have hard hearts, right? That's the issue with us today that we need to just be honest about, is that God is working out his plan, and it's possible for us today to harden our hearts to that. Just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's fundamental problem is that he did not want to trust and listen to God. He had hardened his heart. His ears were closed. He saw, didn't he? His eyes saw all the plagues. His ears heard. His skin felt it, right? He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. He had his plan made up. He had his mind made up, and he was not going to listen. And we're going to see that throughout the book of Exodus. What a great reminder for us today, and we'll see next week the terrible consequences of hardening your heart. Let's pray together. Oh God, keep your people from a hard heart. Lord, we confess and realize how easy it is to set our lives up on our own course, our own way, trying to work out our own will, not only wanting to have things go our way, but really rejecting your way in the process at times. So help us in our weakness, Lord. Help us to be more pliable and useful. Soften these stony hearts. Lord God, make us a people fit for you, yielded to you, listening with listening ears, excited about life when it doesn't necessarily go our way, because we know that you know what way it's going. We can trust you. It's going to be wonderfully good. God, help us as we try to live by faith. As we see Aaron and Moses' obedience in something that they did not want to do. What a great privilege and blessing you bestowed on them, and what an amazing life that they had. And now to be with you and to be on display really in your word throughout all of eternity, incredible. Just help us to live in that truth today and this week, and to live by faith, and just to really be yielded and enter into the things that you have for us to do and that you're calling us to do that are hard. We love you. We trust you. And God, we just continue to ask you to be merciful for us as we know you will. In Jesus' name, amen.